So one of my favorite things in the real world that's like a normal thing is legal loopholes. So I'm a big fan of how funny loopholes can be. Loopholes, for those of you who don't know, is a tactic to get around the intended language of a rule or a command or a law. So for example, if I say you can't watch TV until you finish your homework, you might say, well, you said TV, but what if I watch YouTube videos on my phone? True. Right? I have not broken the TV rule, but I have clearly gone against the spirit of the rule. So here's a classic loophole. And Sam, here's where that picture comes in. You can only wear, don't put it up yet. Oh. Dang it. Okay.
Dude, the whole delivery.
You can only wear headwear in your license photo for religious reasons, okay? Turbans. But what does the state consider a religion? This is where, this question of, I want to wear something on my head for my religion gets fuzzy. Because what if I say that my religion is Pastafarianism? This is a real thing on the internet that you can say, I belong to the Church of Pastafarianism. And legally, it allows you to wear a pasta strainer on your head for your license picture. Now, this is troubling. This is a loophole.
Why would you need that?
You don't, but you can. That's what we're talking about here, right? Some guy decided that it would be funny to wear a pasta strainer on his head, and he tried to figure out a way to do it, and he did, right?
Was he the one who made the site?
I have no idea. He has many followers, okay? The now here's the thing. This literally fake religion, and believe me, the people who are Pastafarians, they recognize, yeah, this is fake. We made this up. This is on the internet. Okay, these people in this fake religion also legally have the ability, the power to officiate weddings, officiate funerals, because they classify under the terms of legal requirements as a religion. He did. And there are tons of fake religions that you can get. I'm telling you, you can, there are tons of fake religions that you can get ordained in online. It's like not hard to do. And it's completely against the intent of the law, but you can do it. It's a loophole. As you can see, none of this is the intended way, but according to the words in the laws, it's allowed. Right, it's very big, like, well, actually, energy. You know what I mean? It's technically, you know, that's the whole idea of these loopholes. Sam, you can go away from this slide because it is remarkably distracting. So it's not just sickos like the Pastafarians, right? It is something that we do in small scales all the time. Okay, my favorite example, and I was just telling Christian this morning. If I were to tell someone, hey, could you vacuum for just like 10 minutes?
Oh, no.
And they know that what I'm trying to say is, I want you to vacuum the room. I want you to move around with the vacuum cleaner. But technically, if they were to stand still with the vacuum on, they are doing the act of vacuuming, and 10 minutes will soon pass by, and they will have, by the letter of what I said, by the strict sense of the words that I said, they will have done what I asked them to do. That's very, like, it's a very complex way to comply with a command, but not actually do it. Right? If she said that I had to read for a half hour before watching TV, well, what is reading? Because texting involves reading. Right, so suddenly now I'm giving you guys too much ammo, right? Finding these ways to comply without actually obeying brings us to our discussion, something that I've mentioned in the past, which is the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. So the letter of the law would be the words, the strict sense of the words used to express a command or a rule. And the spirit of the law would be the intended outcome of the command. Now, some of you gamers might recognize the term cheese, right? If you have done something in a glitchy way and you have accomplished the goal of the game without actually accomplishing the goal, you've cheesed it, right? You have not followed the spirit of the law. You have only abided by the letter of the law. I completed the game. It let me do it, right? So we can obey a law's letter without obeying its spirit. But can we obey a law's spirit without its letter? Can I obey my mom when she tells me to read for 30 minutes before doing anything else? Can I say, I can accomplish that without actually reading? No, of course not. Of course not. In order to abide by the spirit of a law, you have to also follow its letter, okay? So this is what we're going to be talking about today. The scripture is going to show us that the spirit of the law does two things. It highlights the depth of our brokenness, and it shows us God's beyond sufficient grace. So we're going to try to make this quick because we spent too much time at the front, which is probably my fault, but we are going to trek ever onward anyway. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would work in and around us as we look in your word to understand the spirit and the intent of your word. Lord, make us what we are not yet this morning. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read a lot of verses here, which is what makes me worried about time. So forgive me. I want to start in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. So I'm going to start here in verse 21. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching his first big lesson like ever. Okay. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Sounds good. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, and while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, you do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But it's said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to see you, or anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, now this is wild. Follow me here. Verse 48. Therefore, after I just said all this, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus does something real interesting in this passage. He is pointing out to a bunch of law-abiding Jewish people. Now, these are the people he's talking to are not hearing these rules for the first time. These are people who, for their whole life, have understood and learned and grown from the rules of the Old Testament. Okay? They know the Ten Commandments up, down, and sideways. And they know everything that comes after the Ten Commandments up, down, and sideways. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you've heard these things before, but I'm going to go one step further for you. You have learned the letter of these laws, but let me show you the spirit of them. So Jesus does something really interesting there. And seven times he says, you've heard this, but actually go this far. And what's the point? What's the point of this? It's to show that they are all lawbreakers. No matter how good they thought they were, no one comes out of this unscathed. No one comes out on the other side of what Jesus just said. All seven of these things that he said, you've heard this, but try this instead. No one comes out of that and says, all right, I'm still good. Nobody. That's the point. That's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to get you to say, well, I've never murdered anybody. But have I been angry at someone without cause? All right, whatever. You got a point. Let's hear what else he's got to say. And then he goes through six more things and you're like, oh, right? Like, that's the whole point. Jesus wants you to say, oh, okay, then I'm toast. And it's a really important recognition of guilt. Recognition of guilt, by the way, is an incredibly important part of the gospel process, right? It erases from us our claim to any righteousness, right? If I could claim righteousness on my own, then I would not need Jesus, because as soon as I claimed enough for myself, I'd be good. But I can't. Therefore, I need him, and I recognize now that, oh, wow, I need him even more than I thought, okay? So self-righteousness is out the window. But then it also erases from us the temptation to elevate ourselves above others. All right, well, I know, I messed all that up, and I think I'm all right, you know? Who's thinking, like, I mean, I'm trash, you know? Like, as far as being a good person, man, I'm done. I'm trash. I stink. No, of course not. But all this erases from us the temptation to say, well, at least I'm better than that guy. Because I just realized that all the things I thought I was doing good, I'm bad at. Right? The easiest thing to say is like, well, at least I haven't killed anybody. But Jesus says, well, you can do better than that. Jesus wants us to acknowledge the wide-spanning definition of what sin is. So with murder, he says that anger without cause makes you a murderer. And if you can't squash the beef with somebody, then your worship and service to God gets like blocked off. If you can't settle your disputes with your brother, then turn away. Leave whatever thing is on the altar, leave it, and go find your brother and fix it. Okay? I definitely haven't done that. I've shown up to church mad at people. So while the letter says, don't murder, the spirit took us all the way to, like, don't even take people to court, is what the last part of that is saying. When it comes to adultery, by the way, verses 29 and 30 are not to be taken super literally, where it says, take out your eye and cut off your hand. Because ultimately, a person with one eye and one hand can still sin. I don't know if you guys know that. What this is saying is that Jesus is advocating that we remove inward causes for sin. Okay? If you recognize that there is something that you can indeed remove from you that will stop you from sinning, then you should do that. Right? This is what we talk about when we say, like, don't keep like a pet sin for yourself. Right? Don't be like, all right, I'll confess all that, but I kind of want to keep this thing over here. And then suddenly it grows up and it eats you. Right? Like, this is what it's talking about. Right? If you have the ability, if you have the knowledge, if you have the wherewithal to say, hey, this thing is causing me to sin, then you should get rid of it. So the letter is saying, do not commit adultery, but the spirit is saying, don't even think that way. Okay? So again, this thing that we thought, like, yeah, no, I haven't done that. Okay, but I have. We have. When it comes to divorce, the letter says divorce needs a certificate, but the Spirit says, just don't do it. You're causing people to sin. When it comes to oaths, it says in the letter, it says if you say, well, I swear to God, then it says then you better keep it. But Jesus is saying that the spirit of the law is saying, well, don't swear to God, right? Don't swear to heaven. Don't swear on your mother's grave. Don't swear on anything. Just say yes and say no to people. Because you can't control these things that you're making these oaths on. You can't control your own head because suddenly these hairs are going to go gray and I'm not going to have any power over it. When it comes to revenge, now this one's a true classic for the day ones. The interesting thing is that we think of this as, any of you global class aficionados, you'll recognize this as Hammurabi's code, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's actually in the book of Exodus. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the intent there is for this rule to be executed by like leaders of the community, judges, magistrates, people like that. Not individuals in their private lives. Okay? That's the difference between this and the Hammurabi Code, right? Hammurabi Code is lawlessness. But this is saying, for the people who are in charge, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If someone robs a vulnerable person, then the legal right is for the vulnerable person to get it back, okay? The spirit of the law is saying that that is a thing to be carried out privately, or is not a thing to be carried out privately, but professionally. But the letter of the law might lead you to believe that, oh, this guy just punched me. I can punch him right back. To the name of Jesus and the glory of God. Pa-pa! Right? No, that's not it. That's not it. The spirit of the law is saying the opposite. Right? Take it to the authorities. Right? Give it to God. God will make it good. For those of you who recognize from my form there, I don't often punch people. I'm not good at it. The last one is love, right? The letter, and this one's funny, because most of these have been pretty much word for word out of Exodus. But this last one, this love one, Jesus is coming at the Pharisees. Because this is something that they took from Exodus and then kind of revised on their own. Because what does it say here? It says here in verse 43, you have heard that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not in the book. That's not anywhere. It's not anywhere at all. Instead, the Pharisees kind of made that their own thing. And what does Jesus say? The letter of the law is that you're saying you can hate your enemy? You're saying you just only love good people? Well, the spirit of the law is love everyone, you bum, right? Like, just love everybody. You would be no different than the sinners you condemn if you only love the people who love you back. For more information on that, see also the crucifixion of Jesus, where he says, Father, forgive them. Okay. So after erasing any inclination that we might be good enough, what does Jesus say here at the end? He says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're really going to say all that just to come right after and be like, okay, now step two, be perfect. This is wild, right? But Jesus is doing this intentionally. He's doing this intentionally. He's trying to expose in us our recognition of guilt, which is, by the way, as I said, an incredibly important part of the gospel process. You cannot accept the grace of Christ if you don't think you need it. And the only way for you to think that, okay, I need this grace, is if you recognize that you need the grace, which comes when you recognize you're guilty. It's a different kind of cause and effect than what I usually talk about, but it's still cause and effect. Luke 10, if you want to turn there real quick. Luke 10, Jesus has another encounter with someone who is trying to abide to a strict sense of the letter of the law. So what happens in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. Well, let's just read it. And behold, a certain lawyer... This would be a law teacher. A certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. Bad move. That was the mistake number one. Tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, what is written on the law? What is your reading of it? Now, Jesus knows this guy's read the law. The guy's a lawyer. So the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, hey, I just said this. This is the whole law and the prophets. Great job. You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. This could have ended perfectly right here. But the lawyer makes the second mistake. But he, wanting to justify himself,
this man,
said to Jesus, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, I'm about to end this man's whole career. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among some thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. A priest, a man of God, to come save this withered man. A priest came down the road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, God's people, to whom the book of Leviticus is written, that they may lead the people of Israel to righteousness. A Levite arrives at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, those dirty Samaritans. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. They had no good things to say about no single Samaritans. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, carried him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, listen, take care of this guy, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? This is a very easy question with a very difficult answer. So the man said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, great, go and do likewise. This guy, trying to justify himself to Jesus, tries to bend the letter of the law to say, all right, but just like tell me that my neighbor is just the guys that I like and we'll be good. And Jesus says, all right, I'll show you these guys that you like. But the hero of the story is this guy that you don't. So who's the neighbor? Oh, he's that guy's neighbor? That must mean he's also your neighbor. Asking who is my neighbor is an incredible way to dodge the spirit of the command. And Jesus is so poignant with his choice of people. The priest and the Levite both have what we would all recognize to be a responsibility to that person because of their relationship to God. Right? Priests and Levites are the people to whom God has charged Israel's spiritual well-being. And yet they see this guy, and they're like, I can't be bothered. Not today. I don't have the time. Who has the time, really? Well, a Samaritan does. The guy who you're culturally predisposed to hate is your neighbor. A better neighbor than the guys you thought were great. This is all very poignant. This is all very intentional. Jesus is trying to show us something. And what this all brings us to is an admiration for his grace. Seeing our sin in this way takes off our self-righteous blinders. We may think of ourselves as pretty good, relatively speaking, right? I might look at that guy over there and be like, well, we all know he's ratchet, right? Like, I'm better than him. But this kind of takes off the blinders, right? Any of us who know unsaved people, which is all of us, we know that not all unsaved people are, like, morally and ethically bankrupt, right? Like, of course they're not. Of course there are some reasonably upstanding unsaved people, because as Jesus says here, even tax collectors are incredibly nice to people that don't, to people that like them. Anybody is nice to people that like them. But what makes us different? That the Spirit of God might push us to love all people. And that's just one of the commands. The determinant for what is relatively pretty good means nothing when it comes to righteousness. The only thing that changes anything is Christ's grace in us. It's the only thing that makes a difference on our righteousness. This brokenness is what Scripture refers to in Ephesians 2, when it says that he made you alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom, among those sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Right? Nothing will humble you quite like realizing that you're stinking terrible at righteousness. You're bad at it. I'm bad at it. We're all bad at righteousness. We need grace. We need forgiveness, and we need a recognition of that guilt in order to access the wellspring of grace and the life-changing power of the gospel. You and I have got zero shot at being righteous without Jesus. And so God's grace obviously comes with his Spirit, which, when listened to, helps us obey the spirit of the law. But in order to understand sometimes the spirit of these laws, the intents of these commands, sometimes it helps to just know more about the one giving the command. You want to understand the rules that God has given you better? Get to know God better. Here's an example. Let's go to Leviticus. You don't need to turn there. Look. Because we're basically out of time. Leviticus 19:14 says this. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. Okay, so what is this saying? This says, don't curse the deaf, because they can't hear you cursing them. And don't put a stumbling block before the blind, because they will trip on it, because they cannot see it. Okay, so these are two very clear things. The letter of the law makes it very obvious that we don't say bad things about deaf people. Not that we should be saying bad things about anybody, but especially not deaf people, because they can't hear it. And we shouldn't, like, trip a blind person. These are bad things to do. But does this verse say anything about a person in a wheelchair? Should we ask them to come upstairs? No. Should we volunteer a diabetic person for a pie-eating contest? No. No, these are bad things to do. These are wrong things to do. And they're not in this verse. They're not in this verse, but they are. Because what this verse is doing is it's saying those people who are predisposed to be handicapped by this thing, don't hold it against them. Don't put them in a situation where they are doomed to fail. Right? The spirit of the law gets really big now. The spirit of the law gets really, really big. Don't pick on the kid who hates himself. It's not a joke. Don't victimize people who have already been victimized, right? This law gets huge when you start to think of all the implications that it might have on troubled people, vulnerable people. This gets huge, right? And that's one verse in Leviticus. Do not curse the deaf, do not put a stumbling block before the blind. Okay? That's so simple. It is so easy to follow the letter of that law. Because one, we don't know a ton of deaf people. We definitely don't know a ton of blind people. It's really easy to follow when you don't know people like that. But we know people who are vulnerable. We know people who can't do things. This gets huge. That's why the book of Leviticus is so hard to read, because you get lost in this, right? When it says, thou shalt not muzzle an ox when it treads out corn. That seems like, I don't have an ox, right? What am I supposed to do with this? But Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy, broadens this out. He references that verse by saying, someone who works needs to get paid. If you have people who you're hiring and not paying, this is bad. You're going against Leviticus here, right? We read this not by its letter, not by its strict words that we can squirm around, but by its spirit. The spirit that is going to convict us of all the things that we recognize we have done wrong, but then give us the grace and the spirit to overcome it. How do you learn the spirit of the law? By learning its giver. Because the spirit of the law highlights the depth of our brokenness and God's beyond sufficient grace. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness to us and the richness of your word. I pray that we would be hungry for it. I pray that we would pursue your truth. Lord, you've been so good to us, and I pray that this spring and this summer, we have opportunities to serve you and fellowship in your name and really just glorify you in our community. Lord, that you would make this Open Door Teen Ministry a place of great fellowship and growth. Lord, make us what we are not yet. In all these things we pray in your name. Amen.